All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Thank you, everybody, the choir, and thank you, teens. Thank you, gentlemen, for singing for the saints of the round table. We appreciate that. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And the saints at the round table did exactly that. Amen. They made a joyful noise. Praise the Lord. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll begin reading at verse 24. You can follow with me in your Bible if you would, please. The Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love and mercy and grace. We thank you for your greatness, your goodness. Father, I pray that this morning, as we look into the Word of God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of your people to receive your Word. I pray, my Father, that you might have your way in our hearts and minds and therefore in our lives. I pray, my Father, that you might speak to our hearts through your Word and instruct us in our lives, encourage us. I pray you'd convict us. I pray you'd comfort us. I pray you'd challenge us and change us. I pray, Father, you'd magnify yourself and glorify your Son. I pray you'd edify your people and save the lost. We'll certainly thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. By inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Paul is taking something that all of his readers at the time would know about and applying it to the Christian life. He's using the well-known illustration of a runner in the Greek games. In verses 24 and 25, Paul uses the word they to refer to others, especially those who would run in the games and compete in the games. In verses 26 and 27, Paul changes the usage of the word from they to I and uses himself as an example. And although Paul was never a physical runner in the Greek games, he was never a physical competitor in the Greek games, he was a spiritual competitor in the Christian life. And so he draws a parallel for us between the physical athlete and the spiritual athlete. Now, most athletes, if not all, have someone who participated in their sport before they did. Someone whom they looked up to and they want to play like. Someone that they would pattern their own athletic endeavors after. I've often heard athletes say, you know, when I was a kid, I watched so-and-so, and I wanted to be just like so-and-so. And so they watch all their reels, and they read all their podcasts, and they read all their books. They pattern themselves after their role model. Paul will offer himself as such a model and his own life as an example of the spiritual athlete. Now, there's nothing wrong with having role models, those whom you pattern your life after as a Christian or as an individual, as long as you have the right role models. Paul offered himself as an example to follow. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. In 1 Timothy 1:16, he writes, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, here it comes, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul saw his life and himself as an example to others, as a pattern for others to follow. Paul also admonished others to be examples and to be patterns worthy of emulation. In 1 Thessalonians 1:7, he says this, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He writes in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech." And so here we find that Titus and the Apostle Paul are calling other people to be examples and other people to be patterns of what it means to be a genuine Bible born-again Christian. Now, each one of you who are born again is an example for someone else to follow and a pattern for someone else to copy. The question is, where will they end up if they follow you? And what will they be like if they copy you? We're all examples. And we are all patterns, whether we like it or not. So if we're going to be an example and we're going to be a pattern, then let's be the best example we can be. Let's be the best pattern we can be.
Amen.
Now let's look at what God tells us through the Apostle Paul about our own spiritual athleticism. Also keep in mind that Paul is referring to crowns that can be won on both levels here. You see, when he talks about the athletes, he's talking about physical athletes, and they want to win a physical crown. Today we might call it a gold medal. Right now the Olympics are on, and all these athletes are trying to get a gold medal, right? But then when Paul uses the word I and the word we, he's talking about spiritual athletes who want to win a spiritual crown.
Amen.
They do it for their own glory. We do it for God's glory.
Right.
They hang their medals and take personal pride in their accomplishments, while we cast our crowns at the Savior's feet in humble recognition of His power so graciously bestowed upon us so that we could win them in the first place. They can only receive a corruptible crown, which will one day fade away, wither, and tarnish. But the Bible says that we will receive crowns that never fade away, they never wither, they never tarnish, because the Bible says they are incorruptible crowns. And if we're going to be competent and we're going to be effective and we're going to be worthy of a crown, then we must do at least three things. Number one, look in your text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, we must strive. And every man that striveth for the mastery. You know, gold medals and crowns do not come easily or effortlessly. The word striveth here means to struggle. It means to labor fervently. It comes from the Greek word agonizomai, which means, well, it sounds to me like agonized, doesn't it? That's exactly what it means. It means to put forth great effort. Becoming an athlete capable of winning requires agonizing effort. The word mastery in the verse means superiority in competition, attainment of eminent skill, victory in war. Any dedicated artisan, any talented musician, any skilled worker, or any serious athlete struggles to become eminent in their field. The Christians who want to be a serious disciple of Christ, the Christian who wants to win crowns to cast at His feet, or obtain victory in the spiritual warfare, must be willing to be dedicated to that end and tireless in that attainment. You know, no one gets a gold or a silver or even a bronze medal for mediocre, lackadaisical, or half-hearted effort. Now, I understand that it's an honor just to be in the Olympics and represent America, but it is an honor far beyond that to be on God's team and compete, if you will, in God's spiritual Olympics. Now, as we go through these points, the three points I have, I want you to be balanced in what you hear, because all of you are at different levels of physical ability and spiritual ability. But you allow the Holy Spirit to show you where He wants you to see something and what He wants you to hear this morning. I understand that it's an honor, And that is why Paul is saying here when he writes, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Our crown is greater, our team is greater, and our king is greater. Let me give you three descriptions of how the Christian is to strive for the mastery, as Paul likens the Christian to a runner. Number one, we should strive temperately. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Temperate. That word temperate in all things means self-disciplined in all things. There are places you won't go because it is detrimental to your mastery. There are things you won't do because it's detrimental to your mastery. There are people you won't hang with because they are detrimental to your mastery. I don't think that the gold medal winners of the Olympics were hanging around on the corners all weekend. I don't think they were hanging around with people who had nothing more to do but to just goof off. You have to strive temperately, with self-discipline. Number two, it says here in 2 Timothy 2:5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You have to strive lawfully. What does that mean? It means according to the rules. Every competition has rules. If there are no rules, there aren't any rewards. You must ski within the course. You must bowl within the lanes, and you must wrestle within the ring. There are rules that are negative. Those are things you're not allowed to do. And there are rules that are positive, things that you must observe. And the athlete does not get to make up the rules, because the rules are determined by a council or a committee. The athlete does not get to pick and choose which rules he or she will observe and which ones they don't want to observe. The rules of the discipline are clearly written and distributed. And it's the athlete's responsibility to know the rules and observe them in order to qualify for the victory. Our rule book is the Word of God. And the committee that made the rules is the Godhead. Number three, if you're going to strive for the mastery, if you want to be successful as a Christian and hone your skills as a believer, you're going to have to strive temperately, lawfully, then third, prayerfully. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Every successful athlete keeps in communication with their coach or their captain. The coach or captain is more intimately knowledgeable of the discipline. The coach or the captain sees things that the individual athlete does not see and sometimes cannot see. The coach or the captain will instruct, inform, and inspire the athlete. And if we're going to be successful Christian competitors, and if we expect to win a crown, we must keep in constant and close communication with the captain of our faith, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must acquiesce to his wisdom and his play calling, trusting him that he knows best, understands better, and sees beyond the next play. If you want a crown, you must strive for the mastery. And that means to strive temperately, lawfully, and prayerfully. But the second thing you're going to have to do if you want a crown, if you want to win, is you need to fight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, our text, look at verse 26. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul now turns to the illustration of the boxer as an athlete. And as we know from Ephesians chapter 6, we are in a spiritual warfare. As Paul wrote to Timothy, we are called upon to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Jude exhorts us in Jude 1:3, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And so we notice that the Lord inspiring the writing of the words fight. He inspires the writing of the word warfare. He inspires the writing of the word contend. All boxers are referred to as fighters. But boxers who are well trained and conditioned and proficient are called contenders. And the scripture lists several characteristics of how a Christian fighter is to contend. He or she is, number one, to contend as competent. Look at your text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. What does he say? He says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. This means that Paul did not waste time and energy throwing wild punches. He did not wear himself out punching the air. But he kept his punches for his opponent. Paul's talking about his opponent. Who is our opponent? The Bible says, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil. We have an opponent. And Paul said, I'm not going to waste my time punching air spiritually. You wouldn't do that physically. You wear yourself out. You know, you ever see guys that they don't know what they're doing? You know, when I was growing up, I was in a lot of fights. And, you know, you'd have these kids that come out like this. And you just go, and he's done. What's he? He's punching the air. He's using up all that energy and all that strength punching air. Paul said, I'm not going to waste time punching the air. Paul was wise enough to pick his battles. You know, so often we waste time, energy, and opportunity while arguing, debating, or battling for things that really don't matter. Too often we major in minors and lose the fights. The astute Christian fighter fights with the confidence of the Word of God behind him and with the competence of the Spirit of God within him. A competent fighter knows his sport. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you're going to be a competitor or a contender in the Christian life, then you're going to have to be competent. Number two, you're going to have to be controlled. Look at verse 27 of our text, 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. A good fighter must learn to make his physical body obey his dictates. He watches what he eats. He watches what he drinks. And he involves himself in that which is profitable physically. He does not allow his physical appetites to be in charge of him, but he is in charge of them. And the Christian fighter is no different. The body of flesh will take advantage of us and make us fat and slow and weak spiritually if we indulge ourselves in its desires that are ungodly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Listen, my dear Christian friends, there's things that your sinful body wants to do that will war against your soul. They will keep you back from being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. They will war against your soul. The good fighter has control over what he does and where what he doesn't do with his body. How much time do we spend in frivolous pursuits and foolish habits and futile fantasies? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, here it comes, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One of the parts of your sinful human flesh is that mind up there. And it wants to go here, and it wants to go there, and it wants to dwell on this, and it wants to think about that. And that's all that's going to do is slow you down. So he says, you know what? Control your thinking. Don't let your thinking control you. You control it. Amen. You know, that thought comes in, you go, uh-uh. You're not staying here. You can do that. If you're going to fight, you're going to have to fight with and be competent. You're going to have to be controlled. And then number three, you're going to have to be consistent. Listen to this verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This is what Paul says. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Here it comes. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know, a champion does not succumb. A champion rises up again and again and again. They can be knocked down, but they can't be knocked out. It takes courage to arise in response to a knockdown, doesn't it? Some fighters just lose their fight once they hit the canvas, and they lie there waiting for the count. The consistent Christian gets up, dusts himself off, shakes the haze out of his head, and then just goes back in. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Over the years I've been preaching, I've been knocked down a bunch of times. But by the grace of God, you just get back up. Dust yourself off, shake that haze out, and just go again. The Christian contender is going to have to strive. The Christian contender is going to have to fight. And then lastly, the Christian contender is going to have to run. Look at your text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Paul says that he runs a strong and a certain race. And this is not running away from the fight. It's running toward the battle. Like David did in 1 Samuel 17:48. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. While everybody else was running away, David was running toward. There's a contender, amen? There's a strong Christian right there. I said the other day that when you got saved, you were placed on Team Jesus. And the coach's admonition to you is, run, Christian, run! Run, Christian, run! I can't help but believe there are angels in glory and maybe the Lord Jesus himself who's watching our race and saying, run, Christian, run! The runner does not run at full speed and all out the entire race. But he or she does keep running. If the Christian runner is going to run for the glory of God, he or she must run with patience. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I have a race. You have a race. My race is a little different than your race. My lane's a little different than your lane. But you know what? I got to run my race, and you're supposed to run your race, and heaven's saying, run, preacher, run! I'm not always full blast, but you got to always be running. The winning runner often waits for opportunities and the appropriate time to make a move. The winner may seem to be in the back of the pack, when in reality he or she is pacing themselves for an explosion of speed at the right moment. It's the impatient runner that tries to do too much too soon and finds themselves tired and out of breath before they end the race. You don't win the race of the Christian life overnight, but you win the Christian race by keep running. And you have to run with patience. Number two, you have to run with purpose. Look at the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Here's the purpose. So run that ye may obtain. I don't understand people that get involved in anything if they're not getting involved to win. I don't understand that. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how weak you are. I don't care how young you are. I'm winning if I can. When my little girls were growing up, I never let them win. You know why? Because if I let them win, it's a cheap win. Now, I wasn't always at my best. But I didn't let them win. The purpose of running is to win. Now, I know that there are those who are content with a participation trophy. But champions run to win. If you're happy with a participation trophy, then be happy. But champions run to win. That means you give it your all. Now, you may not win, but you ran to win. You see the difference? You might not be able to win, but you're going to run to win. He said, run the race. I told you the other day, some of you are shuffling, half-stepping. And this is exactly what Paul's saying here. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? So everybody's running, right? But one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. Paul's saying, look, you're all running in a race. Only one of you are going to win. It might be you. Run. Run to win. He said, so run that ye may obtain. Listen, there have been many times that the expected winner failed or fizzled, and someone else received the prize. I've seen it over and over again. You never know until the end of the race. That's why you run to the end. I remember I was watching a golf tournament one time, and all the big names were playing in a golf tournament, all the big guys, you know. And there was one guy who was, I mean, he was out ahead. He was winning. He gets to the 18th hole. He has the game in his pocket. And he goes into the clubhouse. And at the end of the tournament, he was ahead of everybody, but he lost because he didn't fill out his card properly. He won a PGA tournament, or lost a PGA tournament, because he didn't fill out the card. You never know. What do you think that second guy felt like? You know, he's watching that guy. He said, man, I can't catch him. He's way out ahead. But he played the best he could, played the best he could, played the best he could. Came in second, ended up first. That's why you run to win. That's why you play to win. The moment you give up is the moment you lose. And then lastly, if you're going to run, you have to run not only with patience and purpose, but you have to run with poise. Look at your text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word poise means to hold or carry in equilibrium. It means to have balance. It means gracious tact in coping or handling. A particular way of carrying oneself. Paul had a balanced Christian life, carrying himself in a particular Christian way, and by grace, coping with the course and handling the distractions appropriately. He didn't run all crazy and cattywampus. Poise involves concentration, awareness, and carefulness. Christians could use a little more of these things in their running of the race, don't you think? Remember, there are sports that have style points. Have some poise. If you, as a Christian, want to be competent, effective, and worthy of a crown, it will require striving, fighting, and running. Striving temperately, lawfully, and prayerfully, fighting competently, consistently, and controlled, running with patience, with purpose, and with poise. Now, here it comes down to the very end. And what was Paul's overriding concern of all this? Look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at the very end. He said, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway is the Greek word adokimos. It means disqualified for the prize. Remember the guy? Remember the golfer? He was disqualified for the prize. He didn't strive lawfully according to the rules. The apostle, listen, he's saying that I don't want to find myself with a handful of wood, hay, and stubble instead of fistful of metals. That's what he's saying. The apostle's vigilance exposes a sobering truth. Gifted ministry does not immunize against disqualification any more than gifted golfing immunizes from disqualification. Paul says he is constantly on the lookout lest he be fake engaging God's word in the flesh and not in the spirit. Doing so would disqualify him from the heavenly crowns, and his works would be consumed as wood, hay, and stubble at the last day. By abiding in him, the Christian moves from the dread of disqualification to the joy of well done, good and faithful servant. Crowns or a castaway? The choice is yours. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, dear Christians, there's an old hymn that asks this question, will there be any crowns? It all depends on how seriously you see the Christian life and how earnestly you run the race. Have you been knocked down? Get back up by the grace of God. Have you gotten off track? Get back in the race and run right. Have you failed to carry yourself with dignity as a Christian? Regain your composure and poise by the power of God's Holy Spirit. There are crowns to be won. Don't be disqualified. Don't be a castaway. Perhaps you're here today or you're watching or listening and you've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If I were you and I wanted to go to heaven, I'd find out what it meant to be born again, because he can't get to heaven without being born again. That's what Jesus said. If you're not saved, you're not even in the race. You're already defeated. You are without God and without hope in the world, but God of the universe loves you and made a way for you to be reconciled to himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Bible also says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are two courses to run. One leads to heaven and the other leads to hell. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Luke wrote this, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's only one thing to do. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not a baptism, not a confirmation, not a church membership, not giving, not doing, just trusting in what Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross and that he rose again from the dead. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's a new birth that brings a new life, that assures a new eternal destiny. And it can be only found in the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's waiting for you to ask him right now. Maybe there's someone in this room today who would have to be honest and say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to go to heaven. And I'd like to ask Jesus to be my Savior right here in my seat. Just you and me and the Lord." You'd say, "Preacher, I'd like to do that. Would you look up at me right now? Just look at me. You're not looking anywhere else. You're looking at me." All right. Anyone else? You're looking at me and you're saying, "Yes, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior right now, right here." All right, here's what I want you to do. It's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. And if you pray what I share with you and you believe it in your heart, God sees that as your faith. Okay? So bow your head. Pray something like this to the Lord quietly in your own heart. Just say, "Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save my soul. But I believe Jesus came. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sins and shed his blood. I believe he rose again from the dead. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you and you alone to forgive my sins and save my soul. Come into my heart and into my life as my Lord and Savior right now. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for being willing to save me." If you prayed that prayer in a minute, would you look up at me? On the authority of God's word, the Bible said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," listen, "shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Today, by your profession of Christ as your Savior and him alone, you've been saved from the penalty of your sin. You've been born into the family of God spiritually by his grace. Congratulations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you and praise you, Lord, for your kindness and mercy. Father, would you help us as we live this in this world? We're so weak, we're so small, but you are so great and so powerful. And Father, you dwell in us by your Holy Spirit when we have trusted Christ as our Savior. And you can enable us by your grace to be more than we could ever be and to do more than we could ever do by ourselves. Help us to just listen and hear that still small voice and obey your word. Thank you for these who have gotten saved today. May you encourage their heart and strengthen them and give them great assurance. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn today. Our closing hymn is number 595. Would you take your hymn books, turn to number 595 as we sing this hymn. Now listen, here's what I want you to do. If you'll listen to me just for a few more minutes. If you're here today and you got saved, I'd like you to meet me right here at the front. I want you to take your courage in both hands and come up here and stand with me so we can tell everybody the good news that you became a child of God today by faith in Christ. And everybody will pray for you and everybody will be thankful. If you're here this morning and you have never been scripturally baptized, you come and see me. If you're here this morning and you still need to know about how to be saved, you come and see me on the first, 595.